Well, good morning again. Thank you so much to Adam for reading Mark 4, 35 through the end of that chapter. And we read that in class time, and I wanted to read it again. If there are any of you that weren't here for class, this study starts out with just sharing the life of Jesus and how he cares about us and some of the miracles that he's done. And Mark 4:35 talks about the storm and talks about the disciples that they thought they were going to die, and Jesus stands up and calms the storm. And kind of something that we can take away from that story is Jesus can calm the storms of our lives as well. And that's kind of how this study starts out. So again, to kind of reiterate, this is a study based on how we share the gospel with people that we know or don't know, but particularly the study was designed so that we have a good way of showing people who Jesus is and what he wants for us and what we need to do to obey him. So we'll continue here with lesson 4 and lesson 5 of this study. So the gospel is the good news, and it's not just the good news of you know, that we're rich or that we got a good test or whatever it is. It's the good news of Jesus Christ for eternal life. God's saving plan for man carried out by his son. So in lesson 4, I think of this as a valley. We start on normal ground, and then we're going to go to a very dark place, and we're going to find out where we are and who we are without Christ in our lives. And then after we realize who we are without Christ, we're going to realize who we are with Christ. So this is a study that whenever I'm sharing with people, I don't like to stop in the middle of it. It is one lesson that I like to complete because I don't like to leave us at the bottom of the valley. I want people to know that there's hope in Christ. But if we neglect or deny Christ, we're in pretty bad shape, and the Bible teaches us that. And again, we'll start in Mark 10, verse 45. And then we'll move one book to the left, to the right, through most of these scriptures. Mark 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And we're just gonna read that, and we're not gonna discuss that at this time. We'll discuss that at the end. We'll go to Luke 12. One book to the right. Luke 12, and normally we would read verse 42 through 48, but for the sake of our time, we'll read verse 47 and 48. This is the parable of the unfaithful steward, and the owner of a vineyard leaves, and the steward starts getting drunk and then beating the employees, and he does not take advantage of the time that he has being head of the vineyard. And in verse 47, we read, "In that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him who has much, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So we're familiar with the parable of the talents. Some received one, some two, some five. And God doesn't ask me to serve in the same way as you or you to serve in the same way as me, but he asks us to use what we have to serve him. Here in verse 47, we read, "The servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will, what will they receive?" What is it? Many blows, many stripes. Okay, that's who knew what to do and who didn't do what they were supposed to do. He who didn't know what he was supposed to do and also didn't obey, what will they receive? They'll receive stripes or blows, but fewer. Okay, the common theme between the two is that neither of them obeyed and both of them received what? Blows, stripes. So here at the end of this parable, it's talking about the steward who doesn't obey. But people may not obey because they don't know, or people may not obey just because they don't want to. When I study with people, and I want to share this with you all as well, although I'm preaching to the choir is preaching to the church here, I tell people I am sharing this with you not so that you receive more blows, because after you've heard this study, there is a chance that you're going to decide to continue living the way you've always lived. And if you decide to continue living the way that you've always lived, you are guilty of knowing what you need to do and ignoring it. But I don't share this with you so that you receive more blows. I share this with you because who we don't see in 47 and 48 is the steward who obeys the master's will and doesn't receive any stripes or blows, but a welcome into eternal paradise. And that's what I want for the people that I am studying with. But I tell them, this is serious, because if you listen to the word of God and you choose not to obey it, you no longer fall in the category of the steward who didn't know what he was supposed to do. So it is a serious thing that we're talking about and that we're sharing here. But people need to know that God is serious about his love for us, but he's also serious about our obedience to him. So what can sin do to us? And that's kind of where this lesson focuses on. What can sin do to us? Well, we'll be beaten. If we have sin in our lives, we'll receive blows. And then we'll go to John 8:34, one book to the right, John 8:34. And remember, we're walking downward into a dark valley to learn who we are and where we are without Jesus. In John 8:34, we read, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." If we have sinned, we are a slave to sin. The question is, what can sin do to us? We become slaves to it. We become slaves to sin. And that's straight out of the Word of God here. We'll go to Acts 17, one book to the right again. Acts 17, verse 30. And we read here, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So he commands all men everywhere to repent. The question is, what can sin do to us? Well, it's going to cause us to be judged. And again, we talked about this in the class time, but Christ's word is going to judge us. But sin is going to cause us to be judged. Romans 3:23, one book to the right again. Romans 3:23. Y'all are familiar with this verse, I'm sure. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So who has sinned? Well, everyone, all of us have sinned. We're all guilty of sinning. If we have sinned, what are we a slave to? To sin. Romans 6:23. I really, really like using this verse because it's very understandable for people. Romans 6:23, we've all sinned, and it says, "For the wages of sin is death." So if you guys were to get a new job, and you show up to the job and they say, okay, you're going to work 2 weeks and then you'll get your first paycheck. We pay twice a month. We pay every 2 weeks. And you work your 2 weeks, and at the end of the 2 weeks, the boss or the manager comes over and says, "Wow, you're really a great employee. You've really done a great job and we're so happy with your work. I didn't want to tell you whenever you took the job because I thought you might not show up. But we don't have any money to pay you. We appreciate your work. We want you to stay on. You've done great, but we don't have any money for you. Company's going broke and we got nothing to give you." How many are going to stay at that job? None of us. None of us, because we have bills to pay. We have families to take care of. So none of us are going to be able to stay at that job. Even if we wanted to, we're not going to be able to. But more than likely, we're going to be angry with that manager. And we're going to say, you should have told me, because I've worked 2 weeks and I have things that I have to pay for that I can't now. or I had savings that I wanted, or I had a plan for whatever that now I can't do. You should have told me. And we're going to feel justified because we have worked to earn our wages. And have we not? Does anyone disagree with that? We have worked to earn those wages of those 2 weeks. We deserve them. Well, what have we earned by our labor here on the earth? The wages that we have earned through our sin is what? What we deserve through our sin is death. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. What can sin do to us? It can kill us. And we'll go in this, we're going to flip over through 1 Corinthians all the way to Ephesians. This is not a scripture that you would have to use. It's kind of under the guy that organized the study. It's an optional scripture, but I do use this scripture when I'm studying with people. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So that's just talking about our life in the world. And in verse 12, this is where we reach the bottom of the valley, the ugly place where we are, and we can easily understand where we are without Christ. In Ephesians 2:12, we read that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And here it is. With sin in our lives, without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. So not only is sin an ugly thing, not only can sin enslave us, not only can sin kill us, but we have no hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. Now, here on the earth, we don't even understand what that means. Because most people, we have our favorite sports team and stuff, but if the Chiefs aren't playing, then you might want to root for the underdog. We love an underdog story, and there's hope in that. There's hope in that, you know, this team that isn't nearly as good, they don't spend nearly as much of their budget as this other team, then if they win, you feel good about that. You feel like it's an underdog story, and we like that. Why we are on this earth, while we have breath in our lungs, there is always hope. We always have hope. So I don't know that we can even totally understand what it means to be without hope. But if we live our lives for the world, for the flesh, without Christ, and with sin in our lives, we are without hope and without God. And the greatest part about heaven, I believe, is going to be in the presence of God. So we think about, you know, streets of pure gold and maybe a beautiful setting or whatever, because that's what our minds can capture. But the greatest part of heaven is going to be dwelling and being in the presence of God. It's like I have people in my life that I just feel comfortable going over to their house. My grandparents, they're always loving to me, and I feel comfortable just going over to the house. Just being in their presence is calming to me. But with God, that's going to be like a million times more. Just being in His presence is going to be the blessing of being in heaven. But on the flip side of that, to be in hell, the terrible part about that, we go through some horrible things in this life with hope. With the hope of getting better, with the hope of eternal life. But the horrible part about hell is that there isn't going to be even a shred of God there. We are going to be totally separated from God. And all good things, where do they come from? The Father of lights, God. So we are going to be totally separated from God. And that's going to be the horrible part of hell. That there is nothing good. Apart from God, there is nothing good. There is no hope. So here, having no hope and without God in the world, like, I don't even know that our minds can fully comprehend what that is saying, but it's horrible, terrible. And that's where we are without Christ. That's what sin can do to us. And when when you're studying with someone, the beautiful part about using this scripture is Ephesians 2:12 is scary. But that's the bottom. That's where we are if we don't have Christ. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So what can sin do to us? It can kill us, enslave us, separate us from God. But what can Jesus do for us? He can bring us back near to God. Ephesians 2:13. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So now we're going to go back to a lot of the same scriptures that we already read. And we're going to go back to the same books. So we're going to go to Romans 6. Romans is after John. Romans 6. And we're going to read the second part of verse 23. So what we originally read focused on sin. And it said, "For the wages of sin is death." Well, that's true. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what can Jesus do to us or for us? Well, he gives us the gift of free life. The wages of sin, what we have worked for is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So from here we'll go to Acts 4, one book to the left. And now we're coming up out of this dark valley into the light and getting to know who we are with Christ. And Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So I take this opportunity with people, because a lot of the people that we study with are Catholics, but a lot of the people that have an interest in God probably were raised, you know, maybe going to church every once in a while, or they had someone in their life that influenced them. And it's important that we share with people, there is one name by which we are saved. So the Pope, whatever you think about him, the Catholics think very highly of the Pope, but he won't save you. It doesn't matter how good you think he is. Doesn't matter what you think of his teachings. He does not have the power to save you. However good your mom and dad or your grandma or whoever it was, no matter what they thought or taught you, they don't have the power to save you. Be it right or wrong what they taught you, they don't have the power to save you. There is one name by which we are saved, and that is Jesus Christ. In verse 10, we read, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." And it talks about the stone the builders rejected, and then it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And I read that whole passage so that they understand this passage is talking about Jesus Christ. That is who saves us. So what can Jesus do for us? He can save us. John 8:36. So I really, really, really also appreciate John 8:34 and John 8:36 because they're so contrasting. It's very easy for people to see what sin does to us and what Jesus does for us. And in John 8:34, what we read is Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We are enslaved by sin. But what can Jesus do for us? He can set us free. He can make us free. And we're going to flip to Luke 23:34. And Jesus is being crucified on the cross. They're casting lots for his clothing. And in verse 34 we read, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And with this scripture, it's amazing to see the heart of Jesus. He has people that are crucifying him that have just driven nails and to his arms and to his legs. They've mocked him. They've spit on him. And Jesus knows that they've done none of this by accident. And to understand the heart of God, I am not there yet. And I will never be there. I know that. But Jesus, after all of this, he doesn't just hang on the cross and die, but he's still cognizant in all of this suffering physically, but also I believe, and this is my opinion, but I believe that Jesus suffered so much because he knew that whenever he took on our sin, he would at least be momentarily separated from the Lord. And I think that he was more concerned about that than any of the physical suffering that he went through. But here, as he's hanging, suffering horribly, mentally, emotionally, physically, he says to God, forgive the people that have done all of this because they don't know what they're doing. And I can't even begin to grasp the level of forgiveness and love and grace and mercy that Jesus has for us to be able to say that at this moment. And I like to share that with people that, like, it doesn't matter where you've come from. Like, look at what Jesus is going through and he says, forgive them. So it really doesn't matter what past you come from. If you're willing to repent and follow the Lord, the door's open. He is willing to forgive and he's willing to save. And the question is, what can Jesus do for us? Well, he can ask the Lord to forgive us. He is our intercessor between us and the Lord. And then we'll finish up with this part of the lesson in Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10, verse 45, we read, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the word ransom, what does that mean? Like, usually we hear the word ransom whenever someone's kidnapped, right? Like, someone left a ransom note is what how we think of that, how I think of that anyway. And a ransom is the price over someone's head. So someone's kidnapped and they might send a letter to the parent or to the husband or whatever it is and say, $2 million at this place by this time or else. And then there's a consequence for the person if they don't pay the ransom in time. But that's what a ransom is supposed to do, that there's a price over someone's head. And if you don't pay the price, then there's bad things that happen. And I'm not saying that we should probably trust people that are kidnapping other people, but that's how a ransom works. Well, what was the price over our heads? It was more than we could ever pay. It was a perfect sacrifice. We couldn't pay it. And even if we lived a perfect life, we still aren't worthy of that sacrifice to save our souls. So God sent his Son knowing that we're not worthy of that, knowing that we could never achieve that. And that's what the Old Testament shows us. The law shows us that we cannot attain the stature that we need to be perfect in the eyes of God. And we even read in the New Testament, if we've broken one part of the law, so I think there were like 633 laws or something, but if we've broken one part of that law, we've broken the whole thing. So we just learn from the Word of God that we can't attain to the stature of God. We don't deserve it, and we can't. But Christ came, and he paid that price over our heads because we couldn't. So the king of the universe comes not to be served, because that's how we think of kings, like they might do some work, but they want to be served because they're a high position. But he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to pay the price over our heads, to be our ransom. After we study this part of the Mark study with people, we make a timeline of their life. So I usually just mark out 0 to 100 years and I make a joke with them and I say, oh, you're going to live a really long time or whatever it is. But we want a time frame of how things have happened in their lives and some of the things that they've made, the spiritual decisions that they've made. We do it now, because the next lesson, we're going to share how we respond to the gospel of Christ, how we obey the gospel. So we try to leave some notes so that whenever we get to that point, if you've studied with people, or if you have talked with people about their salvation, and you share the gospel first, and they see the truth in that, and they see how they should respond, a lot of times people honestly believe that they've done that, and they'll say, okay, well, I did that, so I'm good. And I've studied with people, and I've been like, okay, well, you told me that you were saved when you stood up and said a prayer, and that you were baptized as just a confession of your faith. So what you told me is not what we see in the Bible, but they're convinced that they have done what the Bible says. And that's between them and the Lord. You know, we can't change people's minds, and their salvation is between them and the Lord. However, it is very helpful for people to have a timeline where we can go back and we can say, well, you told me that you were saved whenever you confessed your faith, but then you weren't baptized for another 18 years. So, you know, when were you saved? And then they'll be able to understand better. So the questions that we ask are, when do you believe you were saved? So they might say, I was saved when I was 6 months old, or I was saved when I was 29 or 57, whenever it is. And then you'll ask them, okay, what were you doing when you were saved? Well, when I was 6 months old, I was baptized in the Catholic Church, and the priest sprinkled some water on my forehead, so I believe I'm saved. My sin is gone. My, inherent sin is now gone that the Catholics believe that we have. We're at 29. I stood up in a tent meeting. We had a tent meeting, and I stood up, and the preacher waved his hand over me, and I said a prayer, so now I'm saved. Or they might say, you know, 57, I was 57, I had a car accident, I should have died, and I didn't die, and I saw a bird after the car accident, and I just knew that I was saved at that time because I shouldn't have made it through. So you can get all kinds of different answers, and the answers are genuine for the most part. I've never had someone make up an answer to be funny, but you get all kinds of different answers. So you say, okay, and you just mark that. So on the timeline, you'll say, okay, this is how old you were, this is what happened, and you believe that you were saved. And then you ask, were you sprinkled or baptized? I was baptized when I was 11, or I was sprinkled, or whatever it is. Okay, why were you sprinkled? And a lot of the times where we live, that answer is going to be, well, I wanted to get married, and before the preacher would do the service, I had to get baptized. Or I wanted to become a member of the church, so I got baptized. And then we'll ask, were you baptized to be saved? So whenever we get to this question, a lot of times the people will say that baptism wasn't when they were saved. They were baptized to get married, not for anything else, but we'll ask, were you baptized to be saved? And they'll say yes. And we'll just leave it. We'll say, okay, that's fine. But knowing that we're going to come back to that and work through that, work through what God wants from us and how. And lesson five here, so if you skip this, that's okay. You know, salvation is between every person. But when I have skipped this in the past, it has been very difficult for people to understand that maybe they haven't obeyed the gospel how God is asking us to. Because once they hear it, they're like, okay, well, I was baptized, I did that then. Well, that's between them and the Lord, but people are baptized for a lot of different reasons, we found. So in lesson five, it is not what do I think, what we've talked about, what your parents taught you, you know, the preacher on TV this morning, none of that. So you take all of that and you throw it out the window. Whatever you think about the world, the Bible, whatever I think doesn't matter. We study these scriptures with people and we say, what does Jesus say to be saved? If the people believe that this is the inspired word of God, we have some direct teachings from Jesus and then from the apostles. But what does Jesus say to be saved? And we start in Mark 16:16. And we try to make it simple for people. We're reading in context as we need to, but really just trying to lay it out very simply for people. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So we ask people, what does Jesus say to be saved? Well, you need to believe. And that's the answer that we usually get. Yes, we need to believe. What else does it say? And then people will read it a few times and they'll say, oh, we need to believe and we need to be baptized. Yes, we need to believe it. That is what the Bible is teaching us here. And if we go and we get baptized without a belief, what's the point of that? There is no point in that. To go and baptize yourself and just get wet, that doesn't make any sense. You have to have a belief in something in order to go and do something else. So believe and be baptized. And then we go to Acts 2:36. And here what we will, it's not in perfect order here, although there are scriptures that you can use from each book of the Bible, but for time's sake, we'll flip over to Acts. Acts 2:36. We're all familiar with this passage, I'm sure. So Peter is preaching and he's preaching to Jews and he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what's our response? And people will say, well, repent. Yes. And what else? And be baptized. And we talk with people. Okay. So this scripture doesn't say believe, repent and be baptized. But what can we infer from the scripture, that we're going to believe before we repent? Because if we don't believe, who are we going to repent to, or what are we going to repent of? So belief is obviously in this, in Peter's preaching, he's including to believe, and then we're going to repent. And what does it mean to repent? Because a lot of people think that repenting means that we maybe come forward and say that we're sorry, and then we continue on with life as we've always done. And we need to repent of maybe some of the big things in our lives that have hurt other people, but not other things. But to repent means to go the other way. It does not mean that we just feel bad about what we've done. It means that we change how we're living. So to repent means that we probably do feel bad. We do want to make a change, but we actually make the change. So if someone says, I repent of this, and they continue living the same way that they've always lived, they have not actually repented. That isn't repentance. That is a worldly sorrow. But that doesn't save us. That's not what God is asking us for. He's asking us to change our ways to follow Him. And that is a repentance that God wants from us. So repent and be baptized is what Acts 2 says. We'll go to Romans 6. In Romans 6, you can really spend a lot of time explaining this. It's a beautiful passage to explain. We can talk more about Romans 6 afterwards if you guys have comments or questions. Right now, I'll just read verse 3 through 6. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So, really, all that you need to share on this passage is that we have a new life in Christ. And it talks about, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So this passage says that we should be baptized to walk in newness of life. And you can go that far, and that gets the point across. I really like to study with people, and we're not going to go there right now for time's sake, but 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says that God will take vengeance on His enemies. And on those who don't know Him, and on those who don't obey the gospel of Christ. So I love to take people this passage and say, those who don't obey the gospel of Christ, well, what is the gospel? You can go to 1 Corinthians 1, 15, 1 through 4, and you can, it's laid out very, very clearly. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is what the gospel is. It's the good news, but it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So 2 Thessalonians says that we need to obey the gospel. How can we obey something that Christ has done for us 2,000 years ago? Because Christ is the one who died and was buried and resurrected. So how can we obey the gospel? We know how we can know God through his word, through prayer, but how can we obey the gospel? Because that's what Christ did for us. Well, coming here to Romans 6, in our baptism, whenever we want to change our lives and follow Christ, what happens? And it's such a beautiful picture. Well, we can clearly see here, it says in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, so we die with Christ, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And it says, for if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So we see here that we die with Christ, we're buried with him through baptism into death, and then we resurrect with Christ. We obey the gospel when? In our baptism. In our baptism, we obey the gospel. And that's just a beautiful picture to me, that the old man is gone. We're clothed with the new man of Jesus Christ. And I'm doing this pretty quick now. When you're studying with people, this might be a lesson in itself. Just explaining these scriptures to people and going to different scriptures. But to move on, the scripture talks about baptism. I could talk for a long time on that, but we'll move on. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So I don't like to just hammer the topic of baptism, but the Bible teaches us that so much happens in our baptism that we have to share that with people. And we don't want people to just do it out of an obligation. They have to have a relationship with the Lord. But the Lord does so much at that moment that we decide to put on Christ in our baptism. And I think of it like this, and I like sharing this with people. If someone comes to your door and they're, you know, bloody, beat up, they look a little off at 2 a.m. and you don't know them, are you going to let them inside? The majority of us are not going to. Not because we want to be harsh with that person, but we don't know where they come from. We don't know if they want to do us harm, if they want to do our family harm. So I would not, at this point in my life with my family, I would not let them in. And I would be skeptical of them, to be honest. That's probably how most of us are going to feel. If your son shows up at 2 a.m, or your daughter shows up at 2 a.m, and they're maybe beat up, bloody, are you going to let them in the house? Why? You know them, and you love them, and you want them. Okay, so sin, we've learned that, does all kinds of nasty stuff to us. Whenever we arrive at the kingdom of God, if we are Jesus, if we are clothed with Jesus, you think God's going to let us in? We are his son or his daughter. We are clothed with Christ. We are his. He's going to let us in. He's going to let us in. And we know that strangers at that point will be turned away. And then we finish the study with Acts 22. So Acts 22, this is the conversion of Saul, and we're not going to read all of it, but he is walking on the road to Damascus to go incarcerate some Christians, and on the road a light shines and blinds him, and he hears a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he asks, who are you, Lord? And then he's told to go to Ananias, and he'll be given further instructions. So in verse 14 of Acts 22, verse 14, Ananias is talking, and he says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And then he says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So if you've studied with someone through all of this, and again, you're probably going to go into other scriptures. You may even go into how we should confess the Lord and what it means to have faith, all of those types of things. But kind of our bare bones scriptures here that we're going over, whenever you've studied with someone, this is a great scripture that you can say, you know, Saul was asked by Ananias whenever he knew the truth, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So when does Jesus say that a person will wash away our sins? Well, from the scriptures that we've studied, it's whenever we're immersed into Christ. It's baptism. And if a person gets up and is baptized, what will Jesus do? Well, we can see from Acts 2:36, Galatians 3, different places, that we'll be clothed with Christ, we'll be forgiven of our sins, and we'll receive the Holy Spirit. I just want to mention this to finish up here. When I get to this point in studies with people, although it sounds like it with me explaining things to you all, I really try to share the entire gospel and how we respond to the gospel with people, but that they don't feel obligated to just mark check marks off of a list. Okay, I believe, I've confessed, I've repented, and now I'm baptized, so now I'm good. Because our relationship with God is exactly that. It's relational. It's by faith. We're children of Abraham by faith. So we try to share that relationship, that we're not just checking stuff off. This is a change of life because we want to follow the Lord. But God also wants our obedience. So we need to give God what he wants. And I want to share that because sometimes in studying these things, it can feel very I've done that. Oh, now I'm good. Now I'm safe forever. And God wants our heart, not just us for 2 weeks of understanding his will for us and then continuing to live as we always have. And I generally, if people make the decision to become a Christian, I talk about 2 Peter 2:20 and other verses that talk about this is not a decision to be made for a day and then change, but it's a decision for a lifetime. So 7 final questions that if the person understands and if they want to obey the Lord, you can ask, when does Jesus save a person? Why does Jesus want a person to be baptized? Is your situation possible? And I would say that for almost everyone, even if there are difficulties, you can find a way to obey the Lord if that's where your heart is. Is your situation possible? Yes. If someone wants to become a Christian and follow the Lord, their situation is possible. And were you baptized with the baptism Jesus commands? And that's the point that you can go back and you can look at their timeline and you can talk about, well, what we've studied and what you've done, you know, how does all this fit together? Were your sins forgiven? And do you want to be saved? And if you do want to be saved, when is that? This is on your handout. This is a last sheet. It's basically lesson 4 and 5 tied together. It starts out with God and man in Genesis 1 through 3. Man is together with God in the garden, and Adam and Eve sin, and we're separated from the Lord. And in that separation, we talk about the valley of what sin does to us and what Jesus does for us. And then we talk about how Jesus reconciles us to the Lord. So again, I hope that it was edifying. If anyone would like to respond to the message that God offers us of the forgiveness of our sins, if someone would like to renew their faith or needs to make something known to the congregation, we want to make sure that you know that opportunity is available. And also, I know that I went through this pretty quickly. And if you guys think I could use this in my life or with people that I know, but there's something that I don't understand fully or information that I would like explained a little better, I'd love to be able to explain things a little more in depth, or parts of this that you all might like. So I'll be here for dinner and then be at Ed and Cindy's. But thank you all so much for having us. God bless you and keep serving the Lord here in Kansas City.